Well, you know where we go in, don't you? Have you been before? I don't think I need this microphone. Okay, we'll go into Hebrews. No. Ezekiel. I know we're racing through this. I think we got to the end of chapter 1. I tend to take a bigger stride this morning. Just to recap a little, that how Ezekiel was a young man, and it was a time of God getting moving towards this great thing that he was going to do with the children of Israel because of their waywardness and their sin, and raised up a few prophets contemporary to Ezekiel, like Daniel and so on, and gave them the word of the Lord. Now Ezekiel was actually already in the captivity in Babylon, and he prophesied from there what was actually going to come to pass in Israel and Judah. And the hand of the Lord was upon him, and in a mighty, mighty way, and he saw visions of cherubim, and we talked about those length last time, and we come to this bit now where Ezekiel is told, let's just think about this a minute. I'm just wondering where to go. Let's go into chapter 4. I just want to mention before we go on from there, though we talked a lot about the intervention of angels and so on previously, I just want to make sure that we all understand that angels were mediators. They mediated the new covenant, the old covenant, to Moses. God did it by the hand of angels. And that was a wonderful thing. But it says now that he is spoken by his Son. And that's where we look to now. He's spoken by Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we had gone into Hebrews, and I purposely skipped this bit because of time, we see how Jesus was made so much better than angels. And they were created beings. Jesus Christ wasn't created. Though he came through a woman, he wasn't born like a human being. He became a man. The Bible says he became a man. And God used Mary, as most of us will probably know, to do that. He is from everlasting God. And it's so wonderful that he's spoken by his Son. And he emphasizes this in his ministry. Do you remember at the time when Jesus came to the Pool of Bethsaida, and there was people there who were waiting for the pool to be ruffled up or whatever it was, and they were waiting for an angel to come. And the first in was to be healed. And there was a number of folk there, and there was a man there who had been ill a very, very long time. But the point of the story, it really is that Jesus came along and he said to this man, do you want to be made whole? And consequently, he was. What Jesus was saying there, I'm better than an angel. Don't wait for an angel. I'm come. And so he was taking these people to see who he was. But however, angels do play a great major part in God's great work on earth. But we won't go into it all now. So I think we'll just start at chapter 3 of Ezekiel. And without reading it all, just want to give us the background of this. God had told Ezekiel that he was to eat a scroll. It was going to be sweet in his mouth, bitter in his belly. And he had to eat the words of God. Someone was praying this morning about the Word of God and how we have to eat it. He had to eat the Word of God before he was able to minister it. And although it was sweet to the taste, somehow it was going to be a bitter message that he was going to have to proclaim. And God said to him, look, Ezekiel, I'm making you as hard as flint for this work. And he had to be very, very strong. In fact, his name means strengthened of God. And for this ministry he had to have the strength and the power of God with him so he could go through with it, because it was going to be an unenviable task for a human being to do. He said to Ezekiel, look, if I had sent you to another place of a different foreigners, they would listen to you, but not this people. They're so hard, they're so rebellious, they're so involved with sin that they won't hear you. So he had to be strengthened by God, and he had to have the Word of God come to him in a mighty, mighty way. So in verse 16, we have this. And now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord from my mouth and give them warning from me. How they heeded that warning depended on their destiny. The word of the Lord always brings us to a place that will affect our destiny. How we hear it. And not only how we hear it, but actually how we deal with it and put it into place. Later on in the book, you could read how they said, God said to Ezekiel, oh look, they come to you as if they're listening and they're pleased with you and it sounds all lovely, but actually they're not putting it into practice at all. God knew that. He knows the difference between lip service and real heart sincerity and putting it into action. Now, putting the Word of God into action is always a task. You know that when the Word of the Lord comes to you, it's going to make us turn a different way. It's going to make us renew our minds. And that is not always an easy process. It's It requires will, it requires determination, and it requires consistently trying to do it until it becomes a habit, until it becomes part of our own life, so that we don't have to think about it anymore. But initially, when the word of the Lord comes to you, things have got to change. And change is always difficult, especially if your name is Brian Dowley. I love a rut, naturally. I just love doing the same things every day. Monday I do this, Tuesday I do that, so on and so forth. But sometimes things come out of the blue, you know, and you're faced with things that you don't expect. It's rather like a sneeze. I haven't got time to stop it. It's there. In fact, I felt one coming on this morning. The trouble was, I had a spoon in one hand and a mouthful with porridge in the other. And the consequences, I won't go into. But things do happen very quickly and suddenly, which you can't... don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how I got onto that bit, but anyway. The word of the Lord, it does require changing our life. And Ezekiel was told to warn them. And he was put into a place where it says, now if you don't warn them, their blood will be on your head. But if you do warn them, that'll be their responsibility. Now, some might turn from wickedness to righteousness, and they will live. But if the righteous take no heed, and they go into wickedness, they shall die in their sin. Everyone, without exception, had a responsibility to listen to the word of God, whether they were considered righteous or wicked. Everyone was faced up with the naked word of God, if you like, in their life. And it was no good hiding behind any religious facade or anything like that. God was about to speak to them. And he said to Ezekiel, you're to be a watchman. Now, a watchman was somebody who was on the lookout for things. And sometimes I believe they had them on the walls of the city. And they were to look and see if anybody was coming who was going to bring trouble, who was going to invade them. But it wasn't outside particularly forces that it was encroachment of the unrighteousness that had come in. And that can come in a church. And men and women have to be on the watch for it. Now you might think, well, I don't know, this is an arduous task. Does that mean to say that if I don't tell anybody about the cross, that their blood is going to be on my head? Now that's a pretty serious thing, isn't it? In Ezekiel's case, it was. And it must have been an awesome, awesome responsibility. So, the question has to be looked at. Does that mean, if I am in association with anybody else, and I haven't spoken to them about the cross, what would be my position? Let me backtrack a little bit on this question, because I find it sometimes Christians have come into a place where they're actually in fear and bondage if they're not telling everybody. Now, God doesn't move like that. He moves in love, He moves in free will, and so on. Now, let's take Paul, for example. Let me turn to you in Acts 18. And we read here, this is Paul, Corinth, verse 4, and he, chapter 18, and he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greek. When Silas and Timothy had come from Macedonia, now this is the bit, Paul was compelled by the Spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus is the Christ. That word compelled means it was like a ship in a storm heading for a narrow strait. In other words, everything in the Spirit of God in Paul was compelling him to testify that Jesus is the Christ. He wasn't like just anybody. The Spirit of God was on him. He was an apostle. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we have a similar testimony of Paul. Verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of. For of necessity it is laid upon me. Yes, woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward, but against my will, I have been entrusted with this stewardship. What is my reward then? That when I preach the gospel, I may present the gospel of Christ without charge, that I may not abuse my authority of the gospel. So here you're saying that of necessity, I must do it. The Holy Ghost is upon me. I have to present the gospel. And he said, he uses this word, of necessity it is laid upon me. That is, that word laid means pressed. He was pressed into it. It's rather like, the same word is used when a crowd was round Jesus and they were pressed in together. Have you ever been pressed into a crowd? And that's what he's saying. I'm pressed into it. My brother, my younger brother, was telling me once, he lived in London. He's quite small and slight. And when he was young, he worked in London and he had to go on the tubes. And in the rush hour, apparently in the tubes, you're hard pressed. It's like that. You're pressed in to something. And he was telling me that he was pushed onto this carriage with all the other people with the bowler hats and umbrellas and so on. And he was like this in the carriage. And he said, I feel sick. And there was no room for anybody to do anything about it. So, that's what he means. Paul was saying, I was pressed into it by God. Now, this is not everybody's testimony. This is not the role of everybody. We're not all apostles. But we are to take advantage of the situation God brings us to. Otherwise, we will be under such fear and such bondage that we would never minister in love. However, this was the position Ezekiel was in, and other men of God. I believe all the apostles were under this great constraint of God to preach the gospel. In other words, they had a compelling duty to do it. But that doesn't mean to say that we are not to. Do you understand what I mean? But it's just taking the, putting it into the us in the right position, a relationship with God that we're free and we want to witness and we want to be used by God. So let's just turn back to Ezekiel. And so he was to be a watchman. And I would point out too that Jesus said to everybody to be a watchman. Because he said this. He said more than once, he said, watch and pray. You see, watching, God expects us to be watching what is happening. We're not to go about with eyes closed and our fingers in our ears. We have to understand what is happening in this world. The church should be on the watch. And when we are seeing things, we should be praying about them. For the spirit of this world, which is the whole world is in the sway of the devil, is trying to get in through the walls. Just like it was in Ezekiel's time. Now, in those days, the watchmen should have been the priests. They should have been watching out spiritually for the welfare of the people of God. But the Bible says that they were blind. The Bible says they were ignorant. And in one place they said they were like dogs that were dumb. In other words, if you have a dog, some of them are guard dogs. And when an intruder comes, is supposed to bark. And he was likening the priests to a dog. And they should have been barking because an intruder was coming in. But they were asleep. And they never uttered a word. It's likened really, to my mind, it's like Israel, a little tiny country in the Middle East. And it's surrounded by nations which like to see it wiped off the face of the earth. They're hard pressed. And so is the church, believe it or not, and it's coming more and more evident every day, every week. The encroachment upon seducing spirits to things coming that are not the doctrine of God, and things get thrown over the wall like evolution. Believe it. Things get thrown over the wall like gender. And countless people are devouring this, even Christians. And what is it doing? It's bringing division and confusion, and the devil's having a place in it all. Now Jesus says, watch and pray. Watch and pray. We are to be watchmen, particularly elders, shepherds of the sheep. They're responsible before God to watch out for the people of God. So it's an onerous and a position to be in, every one of us, without exception. So Ezekiel was in this position, and he was to warn people. Warn them. Now, we don't like warning people. At least I don't. I'd just like to be pals with everybody. That's natural, isn't it? We want to be friends. We want to be pals. But sometimes it comes to the place where, you know, you've prayed about people, you've prayed about situations, and you feel from God that these people, it's time now to warn them. Because Paul said in his, he says, I go about warning everybody too. Not only presenting the gospel, but he warned them of the consequences of their destiny if they did not receive what he was saying. I want to skip a little bit now and go to a nicer part, chapter 6. Before that, God was talking about the judgment he was going to bring, and it was going to be horrific. Something like it never had happened on the face of the earth up to that time. The judgment that was going to happen to people of Israel. And thousands and thousands were going to die of the sword, of famine, of pestilence, and so on. And God warns the world. He warns the world before he's going to take action. And he's going to take action just because people think, oh, it's all continuing as it was before. It doesn't mean to say that judgment is not going to come, because it is going to come. It's only God's long suffering. Only his immense patience that it hasn't come sooner. And we all know that personally in our own testimony. If God had acted immediately, none of us would be here. It's only his great, great mercy, his great, great love, which is called long, long suffering, and his forbearance, that because he's not willing that any should perish but come to repentance and to the knowledge of his wonderful provision in Jesus Christ. So having said that to Ezekiel, comes to this amazing verse. I think it's amazing anyway. Verse 8, he says, I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered throughout the country. So he was going to leave a remnant, and this remnant was going to, where they were ever carried, they were going to able to testify to wherever they were about how far they had fallen. The realization will have come to them that they've gone really, really out of the will of God. And they were left by God to put in this other nation and confess to them, we've made a mess of it. So that's why God kept this remnant. And then he says in verse 9, then those who escape will remember me among the nations when they are carried captives. And this is the verse. This is the little words. It says, there, because I, meaning God, was crushed by their adulterous heart. I am crushed. Now you think, if we're not careful, that God is sitting on a throne, quite happy and content to let things go on as they are, and it doesn't really, I've got all power and I'm not really affected. I won't let it disturb me. But here we have an insight of how God feels about it all. And he says, I'm crushed. Now isn't that a revelation? That God is broken, this is the word. The word is like shattered. Sin is not light with God. His heart is broken. He's crushed by it all. He'd put it up with it for decades and decades and decades with this people. and allowed his grace and his mercy and his presence still to be with him up to this point. Very soon he was going to remove it. But up to this point, and then he says, I'm crushed. I'm absolutely broken from it. And it gives me a different kind of, I don't know what the word is, perspective of God and his great heart of love for mankind. God's got a broken heart. We must never forget this. You know, turn to Luke 19. Verse 41. Here's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who is the perfect expression of God on earth in flesh. And here he has this, who has perfect access to the Father, who could call 10,000 angels. And yet, here he is. Now, verse 41, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. It's just amazing. God's got tears. And this, where he said this, was another fulfillment of what Ezekiel was going through. Ezekiel was talking about a great siege that was to come upon the land, Israel and Judah, where people were going to be destroyed and taken into captivity. And it was the same thing that Jesus was prophesying, which was going to be fulfilled very shortly in 70 AD. In another 30 odd years' time, you knew that the Romans were going to lay a great siege around the whole place. And millions of Jews were going to die and be taken into slavery and dispersed throughout the world. And Jesus wept. It broke his heart. You know, it's very easy to feel when you want to preach the gospel to somebody and you say, well, you tell them about the Lord Jesus and they don't really receive it. And you said, oh, well, that's it then. I won't bother with them anymore. God's not like that. He weeps over them. He's crushed. His heart yearns. And he never gives up. You know, one of the marvelous things about the pictures we find in the Old Testament is that there was a high priest there. And on his breastplate, which covered an ephod, there was 12 precious stones in it. One for each of the tribes of Israel. And it was strapped on so it could not come loose, the Bible says. It could not come loose. And this was to show that these people, the people of God, were right next to his heart. And they were precious to him. And they couldn't fall off. He couldn't forget them. He couldn't put them aside as if they didn't really matter. They were right next to his heart. And you know, every one of you here, I hope, you're precious to God. And you're not going to fall off. He's got you strapped in. He has. Divinely strapped in by God. You're fixed by gold chains and heaven blue ribbon. Tied in, heavenly divinity. you're safe with him. And were safe there. They knew this high priest was there. But you see, the priests had gone astray. Look into chapter 4 of Luke. And here we have the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry, where he was going to pronounce something which is very, very revealing. In verse 19 he says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." Why do you think that's so revealing? Because he's revealing himself as the high priest. He is the great high priest which can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. And the Bible talks him like this. He says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he suffered, he was able to aid those who were tempted. In other words, come to the rescue. But he had to suffer for it. He had to be broken. He had to be crushed. It was in when he was... an illustration of it was when he was distributing the bread to the 5,000 and so on. And he broke it. And he said, "This is going to feed you. It's going to be my brokenness, my broken body that's going to feed you. And it's going to be broken up for you so that you can digest it. And there's enough for everyone." You know, when the priest went into the holiest holy once a year with the blood and with the incense, do you know, he was come with the sins of the people, to confess the sins of the people before this great mercy seat of God. And we think, well, that's good, that's a kind of a duty that he did. But I tell you what, if he was a real priest, he would be crying. If he was a real priest, his heart would be broken. Because that's what the high priest, the great high priest, Jesus Christ was. That he was broken in heart when he went to Calvary, when he died on that cross. You know, some people said the water came out because he had a broken heart. I think it probably because it was blood and water, because he was proving that he was truly God in the flesh. So he would have gone in with a broken heart to the cross to make propitiation for the sins of the people, for my sin, for your sin. For utterly he was crushed. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. And here we have this wonderful, wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ. I haven't got time to read it all. Verse 4, he has borne our griefs. He's carried our sorrows. This is a wounded man. This is God. This is God incarnate. We esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He who was oppressed. That reminds me of the Inquisition, where, under the Inquisition, in the time of the Reformation, if you didn't come to, or you're rebellious against the Roman Catholic thing, they oppressed you. And that was, they tied you down, and they laid boards on you, and they put weights on the boards until you were pressed and pressed and pressed until you died. So there was no life. He was oppressed. That's what it means. This is a great God we have. He opened up his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent. So he opened up his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor there was any deceit in his mouth. And then it says, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. To bruise him. To put him to grief. To make his soul an offering for sin. Jesus Christ had to be broken. He was crushed. On that cross, love never fled away from him. Love never threw in the towel. With all the great oppression, with all the devilish things that were being thrown at, and the darkness that it was illustrated by the sun going dark for 3 hours. Love never, never left him. Neither faith in his Father ever fled from him. As he was broken into pieces, we know that not one bone of his body was broken. However, his body was unrecognizable on that cross. So much beating, so much cruelty had happened to him that he was unrecognizable. And now, we've just partake of the bread, a few. And he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. You eat this. I've been crushed for you. That's how much I love you. That's how much I care for you. Do you think I'm going to forsake you? Not in a million years. Hallelujah. Let's pray, shall we?